It was mentioned earlier, and I think there's mentioned in the bulletin this morning, and I sent an email out about it a couple days ago about the passing of June Matlock. And I know some of you don't know her and don't remember her. Excuse me. But of course, June and Lou were members here for several years, and Lou retired here and, of course, passed away now, I guess, a year and a half ago or so. June had was somebody who was always happy about things. She was always eager, and she was always very involved and stayed involved in Bible classes. And those of us, of course, who interacted with her knew certainly that June was struggling sometimes with mental clarity, we might say. She was older, and her mind wasn't what it used to be. But she was somebody who would sit up front and would sing out and was here and stayed involved in the children's classes for as long as she could, literally as long as she could. She just couldn't do it anymore. And her health had been declining for some time. And I also want to extend some special thanks to the Beats family for all the work that they did with the Matlocks while they were going through difficult times. But June passed away this week at a care facility away from here, and her stepdaughter called, and Joanne Johnson called and said that she had passed away. And sadly, she had no family really to remember her, and there would be no service. And so as we remember Sister June, I want us to think a little bit about her as we look at our topic this morning. I want to talk about after death. What happens after death? What happens when we die? This is obviously a topic that affects each and every one of us. Eventually, it will. It is universally relevant to us. And in fact, the very reason ultimately that we are here, whether it's in the forefront of our mind or not, is because we understand that our life is on this earth is short, that we will not live eternally here, that at some point we will die, that we will grow old unless we die by some disease or accident at a younger time. But if life carries its normal course, we will get old, our bodies will become frail, we may not have our mind as we have it now, and we will pass away, and our body will return to the soil from which it came. Well, what happens then? What happens to us? And that's something that I want to explore this morning, because the Bible certainly has a fair amount to say about that. And the answer to that question is our great hope in Christ. I want to thank those of you who are visiting with us. We are very glad that you are here. Whether you are here with family or perhaps friends, maybe passing through, maybe you're here from the community, whatever your reason for visiting, it's an encouragement to us that you have chosen to come together with those who desire to do the things of God. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in your walk with God, to help you in your relationship with Him, please let us know, because we would like to be able to sit down and talk with you about those things, to be able to show you in Scripture what God has revealed to us that we can do to please Him. And so that the answer to this question that we're looking at this morning will be a very good one for you, because God wants you to be with Him. And He wants it so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for you. And He wants you to take advantage of that. Well, when it comes to death, certainly, we naturally fear the unknown. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, no, I don't want to be like you. But if you're like me, you've probably considered the idea of death. The moment when you face your body shutting down and your life ending. And that is, it's a sobering thing to think about. And I think probably you have felt some uneasiness about that. Even if you're someone who has confidence in your relationship with God and in your future with Him in eternity, that the unknown of that process can frighten us. And that's perfectly natural. We all fear the unknown, whatever it is, something that we just aren't familiar with. We kind of recoil from that. And some more so than others, but I think all of us understand that this is something we've not gone through, and we're only going to go through it once. And so it's somewhat daunting. And that when this moment happens, this moment of death happens, that closes the book on our ability to have an impact, an active impact in this world. Our legacy will be left behind, certainly, but we don't even know what that's going to be. We have no control over that after we die. And so we do fear the unknown. We have really no reliable firsthand accounts about what happens when we die. There are those who write and have spoken about seeing a bright light, those who may have been even clinically dead and have come back, have been revived due to quick medical attention. And there was a book, a very popular book written recently called Heaven is for Real, about a child who died and then came back. And it was a collection of his thoughts and reminiscences about that. And while that has been a book of comfort and encouragement to many people, it's not something that we can necessarily rely on with great credibility. And not disputing his honesty about that. But we just simply don't know. Well, there's no verifiable way to check what he's saying. And so we're understandably anxious about death and what lies beyond. What can we know? Well, we have to then fall back on Revelation. That's not a bad thing at all. We need to look to Revelation because God has told us certain things about death. Now, he has not told us what we're going to feel, what we're going to see. We're not told that. We're not going to know that. We're each and every one of us going to have to face that moment on our own. And we need to be ready for it. But the Bible tells us certainly that we are going to die. And that after we die, that there is another moment of truth. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We often hear today that there are two things that are unavoidable, and those are death and taxes. Well, that's probably true, but from a biblical standpoint, the two things that are unavoidable are death and judgment. We are going to die, and as we have just read, we are going to face judgment. God is going to look at our lives, look at how we have responded to Him, look at what we have done, and then we are going to be assessed based on what He has revealed and how we have responded to that. That is what judgment is. Death, of course, is tied to judgment because death ultimately came from sin. If we go back to the garden, that is where death came from. Death came from man disobeying God and man losing access to the tree of life and therefore gaining mortality. Death comes to man, and of course, that is tied to sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Those of us who have reached an age where we understand what we are doing, we become morally accountable to God, it is the reality that we at some point sin. We choose to do something we shouldn't do. We've all done that. And it may be to varying degrees, your sins may be worse than others, but rebellion against God is rebellion against God. It is choosing to do what God has told us not to do, and we have decided at some point, I'm going to do that anyway because I want to. That's what sin is. God calls us from that and gave us an answer to that, and of course, that is His Son. But judgment is something that also not only brings accountability to our lives, but it also brings meaning to our lives. If there is no final assessment of our lives, then there's ultimately no real meaning to them. That if it is true, we are just simply accidents of a cosmic explosion long ago, then our lives really do mean nothing. We might experience joy and pleasure for a period of time in our conscious mind, but even that is just simply a chemical reaction that we delude into thinking is something that is more significant, if that's where we came from. But if we came from God and we are going back to God, then there is real meaning there. And there is some sort of reality to our lives. And so we know of death and we know of final judgment. Those things are fixed. But what of that time in between, we may wonder? Is there a time in between? And Scripture seems to indicate, in fact, that there is. In the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 42, Jesus is on the cross, and these thieves who are on each side of Jesus have had interaction with him. I mean, you think about that, what an odd kind of situation that is. You have three condemned men on a cross in the process of dying, and yet they're speaking to one another through all of this. And it's kind of strange. But the one thief who initially had joined in the mocking of Jesus has a change of heart. He has a moment of clarity, and that's a good time to have it. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, Jesus says to this thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gives him a promise. Jesus gives him assurance that he was going to be with him. And so there is a place that Jesus said that the both of them would go following their death called paradise. And this seems to be the same as a place known as Abraham's bosom. And both of those terms give us a sense of comfort. Paradise, we use the word paradise a lot. I mean, we often speak of it in sort of tropical terms. We go to a tropical paradise where the sand is all white and the water is blue and the sky is clear and coconuts are laying there in the sand underneath the trees. And we think, well, that's paradise. And it also makes us think perhaps of the Garden of Eden. And I think for good reason it ought to make us think of the Garden of Eden. It is a place of joy. It is a place of reward. And this idea also of Abraham's bosom, to be at Abraham's side, as the English Standard Version says, to be there with him. You have sort of the idea of being protected by him. And this is the term, I think, that we find in the book of Luke, chapter 16, when Jesus is giving us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So let's look at that in Luke, chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And this is an extended parable by Jesus. "And there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' And Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This, of course, is a very powerful passage, this passage about the rich man and Lazarus. And it has been debated over the years whether this is a parable primarily or if Jesus is actually giving us an account of someone who was a real rich man and someone who was actually named Lazarus. I don't know that those two are really incompatible ideas. I think primarily that Jesus here is telling a parable. I think that is his primary point. But we can learn things from that he is making. And he talks here about two places, Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, and Hades, or torment. And these two men go to different places when they die. And, of course, there is this interaction within the parable, and talking back and forth and so forth. We don't know whether that is real or poetic, that Jesus is telling this story to make a point. He certainly is telling a story to make a point. Can those who are in torment speak to those who are in paradise? I would generally tend to doubt it, but nonetheless, here that is the account that we have. But what we see here is that in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, that the wicked and the righteous, the faithful to God, are separated out from one another. They are not together. And we also see here that there is no second chance. The rich man realizes his mistakes in life. And he doesn't want the situation he's in to continue. But there is no indication of an opportunity for him to make things right at this point. And we also see the finality of our impact upon this world. He even asks, can Lazarus be sent back to my brothers to tell them, to warn them? And Abraham says, no, that's not how it works. Once we have passed on from this life, we're not sending messages back. We're not communicating to the world through a Ouija board or making ghostly appearances to people. But our time, our impact on this life is over. Well, that is it ought to be a very sobering thought to us, that there is an immediate consequence following our death to the kind of life that we have led. And Paul, however, tells us as a Christian that he looks forward to this time. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul had lived a difficult life. Paul sacrificed quite a bit in order to proclaim the gospel as he did. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He had horrible things done to him. And he says, it would be better for me to be with Christ. Well, when we think of it in those terms, how can we deny that that is the case? The reality is that so many of us have such enjoyable, comfortable lives in our time, in our country, in this place, that we don't really long for that time of being with Christ, I think, like we ought to. That we are too comfortable here in many ways. But Paul understood that to be with Christ was far better. And yet we also see here that he seems to indicate that there will be a being with Christ following his death. And so, is it that after Jesus' ascension, that those who die in Christ are then immediately with him? In other words, was there a change that occurred when Christ ascended? And I would have to say, we can't be sure about that. We certainly don't know for sure. But Paul seems to indicate that that is the case. That we can be with Christ. That is far better. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is, he wants to be with Christ, but he says when we're here in the body, we're not with him. We're not with him in the immediate aspect of him being in our presence or us being in his presence. He's not talking about is Christ in our midst when we are gathered together? Does God dwell within a Christian? Yes, those things are true. But he's saying when we are in the body, we are not with the Lord in that immediate way that we will be when we are not. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so again here, Paul emphasizes that idea of judgment. But he talks about being at home with the Lord, that is what we need to understand is our real home. We are at home in the body now. It's where we live. That is our home. But the Bible gives us the indication that we are in a tabernacle. We are in a tent in our bodies. That is, we are living temporarily here. But that is our real home. That is where we want to be. We want to be at home with the Lord. That's when we will really be at home. And so the assumption here seems to be that we don't have to wait for final judgment to enjoy the fruits of being with the Lord. And this is one of those questions that I think we would like to have, from our own perspective perhaps, more definitive answers about. But alas, we don't have those. We simply have these assurances that all will be well for us if we are followers of Christ. But there seems to be the strong implication, at least, that there has been a change in what happens to those who die in the Lord following the ascension of Christ after the resurrection. One of the things I think that ought to give us some comfort is the fact that we maintain ourself in eternity. That you are you in eternity. I once knew a man some years ago when I was preaching in Kentucky who had the opinion, he was very eager to express, he had the opinion that once you died, you just kind of ceased being you, that you really had no cognition of your personality, of your memories. Well, to me, doesn't that take away all motivation really to go to heaven in the first place? If I'm not really me anymore, then I'm really serving God for someone else who's not really me. I don't think that Scripture supports that idea at all. We see from the story of the rich man and Lazarus that they have a very clear idea of who they are. The rich man is concerned about those who have not yet died, his brothers. Abraham, in Abraham's bosom, is still Abraham. He's identified as Abraham. And, of course, those who are faithful to God are children of Abraham. He is the father of the faithful. In the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. And they are them. They are recognizable as them. Now, how exactly they recognize them, I don't know, because they hadn't seen them before. But they are identified as Moses and Elijah. And the reason that Moses and Elijah are there and not two other people is because of who Moses and Elijah were. There is a significance to them, particularly when it comes to the work of Christ, representing the law and the prophets. Samuel, when he is called by the witch of Endor and appears to Saul, is himself and is angry at Saul that he has been summoned as he has been. And so there is a clear indication that we maintain ourselves. And that is very important, I think. That we understand that God knows who we are. that there is a value to me as me, and there is a value to you as you, that God created you particularly, and that you are going to be maintained with that, the integrity of your personality and your personhood throughout eternity. But one of the important things that we also learn from Scripture is that we are ultimately incomplete without the body. That our death is not the final thing. Jesus did not die in order to give us a place for the soul. That it was not simply that our soul would go back to God. We were not created simply as souls. Scripture instead is insistent on the importance of the bodily resurrection. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. He says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He said, if the dead are not raised, then, you know, go back, go have a party. And just enjoy yourselves, because there are no consequences. He says, no, the dead must be raised. And so Scripture insists upon the bodily resurrection. This is God's redemption of His physical creation. The physical creation that fell at the garden when man sinned. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. And so death too has been defeated. And that ultimately can only find its realization with the resurrection of the body, just as Jesus Himself was resurrected. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great passage on the resurrection. But beginning in verse 35, we read, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Well, we ask these sorts of questions. "You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for human, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also those are who are of dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So what Paul tells us is that we will be raised with spiritual bodies. What will those spiritual bodies be like? We don't know exactly what they will be like. But they will be bodies suitable for their environment. They will be bodies suitable for heaven. And just as Jesus was raised, so we too shall be raised with these spiritual bodies. Not a mortal body, not a body like you and I have right now, because that is not a body suitable for heaven. This is a body that is suitable for earth. But God promises these great things for us. God promises to take care of us, but we will be an ideal version of ourselves. We will be us, but we will be like Him. We will be glorified like Christ. And so we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as was read just a moment ago, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. And this, then, is the final act for man on earth. All are resurrected, and the earth will be burned up. And we have this to look forward to. We started talking about our sister June at the beginning of the lesson. She has this to look forward to. You and I have this to look forward to. What a glorious thing that God has promised this for us. And we need to understand that all will be resurrected. This is made very clear in the book of John, chapter 5. He has given him authority to execute judgment, Jesus says, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But we want to be the resurrection of life. We want to be with him always. And we need to understand, as the rich man understood, then, that there is no second chance. That we will be resurrected to a resurrection of life, or we will be resurrected to a resurrection of judgment. There is no resurrection of another chance. There is no resurrection of, well, you didn't quite get that right, try it again. Now is your chance. Now is the chance that God has given us. And what a wonderful opportunity it is. He has given us an opportunity to be and live with him. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We think back when Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, were traveling through the census. And they reached Bethlehem, and yet there was no room for them at the inn. And so Jesus was sent, or Mary and Joseph were sent to the stables. Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger, he was laid in a feed trough, because there was no room for them there. Jesus is telling us that we don't have to worry about that. When we die, there is room for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. All the rooms that we need. We aren't going to get to heaven and be told, "Oh, I'm sorry, we're all filled up." No, we're going to be shown to our room, to our place of abode, the place with our name on it. And instead of saying, "No, I'm sorry, there is no room," instead we will be told, "We've been waiting for you. Here is your room. Here's the place that is prepared for you so that you can be at home with the Lord." And so Scripture tells us that resurrection is our great hope. That we have an opportunity to be at home with the Lord. That we will no longer be at home in these bodies. But these bodies, these mortal bodies, will go away, as so many millions and billions have over the centuries before, returned to dust. But we will be given something new, something eternal, that will abide forever in those rooms built for us, in that heaven waiting for us to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. There's someone here this morning who is not a Christian, who wants to have that hope. Understand, you're going to be resurrected, either to a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Which one is going to be decided by the choice that you make, perhaps the choice that you make today. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never made a choice for life, Jesus Christ gives us that through his blood, through his death, through his resurrection. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to confess his name, if you need to be baptized, having your sins washed away, you can rise again what is baptism but an acting out of the resurrection, of coming to life anew, a washing away of the old man, rising to newness of life. You need to become a Christian. If you need to have your sins washed away, then come forward as we stand and sing.